Reading for this morning is Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord.
Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for his obedience to you. We thank you for what he has done for us. We thank you for the grace that is given to us. We thank you for having a broken and contrite heart. We thank you for lifting us up through your word. We thank you for the beautiful weather that we've had. We thank you for the body of saints, the body of believers in this building. Father, we ask for your strength today to present to you the word in truth, in confidence, in hope, in joy, in bountiful beauty. We ask for you to oversee the lips of Daryl so that he can preach in a way that draws people to the word, draws people closer to him, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask for that this morning. We also ask that you would bless those who cannot partake because of ailments or situations which is beyond their control. We ask you to be with them today. We ask for people that are sick in hospitals to be with them. Give them the ability to hear the word either through radio or visual so that they can get a glimpse of who Jesus is. We ask you to unify this body in a way that glorifies you. Give us the ability to hurt when we hurt. Give us the ability to rejoice when the body is rejoicing. And help us be ambassadors for you in this world. And we thank you for that perfect prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.
Grace to me at faith. May the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with us now and as we go from here. Amen. I'm struck this morning by how God reveals himself to us and how God shows his presence, his power, and his might in our world, in this world that we live in. I'm also struck by just how very different that God's way is. We sang in the song, God's way is the best way. God's way is the right way. But it seems like God's way is not always apparent to us, and that God's way is quite often counter to what we think it should be. And there's a number of aspects to that, of course. And we see some of the aspects of the differences, those differences, and just how they impact us and how they come to us and how we then react to them. We see some of those differences in our text this morning. So when we turn to the fourth chapter of Luke, and we'll read from the 14th verse through the 21st verse, we see that this is an account given by Luke of really the beginning of Jesus, what we call Jesus' ministry, the time when he was traveling around and preaching and doing his miracles and teaching and all of those things that he did. So this is towards the very beginning of that. And the account that we see here in the fourth chapter gives the temptation of Christ by Satan immediately preceding our text. So when we start here then with the 14th verse, and the words are as follows in Jesus' name. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set them at liberty, or to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Amen. So Jesus has been tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. He has returned, it says, to Galilee, the area around the Sea of Galilee, and where Nazareth was. And as it says here, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. So this is where he had lived for the better part of 30 years, as we have a count in scriptures. And now came the time for him to begin his preaching, begin his teaching in a more of a public way. Because up until this time, we don't have much of a record of what it was that his life was constituted of, the things that he had done, where he lived, and how he made a living, or whatever we would say about that. But then he comes to Nazareth again, basically goes back to his hometown. And he's in the synagogue, and as the custom was, they had reading, customs that we carry on today, traditions that we honor even now. And it says there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, in this opening the book, I'm led to understand that in those times, the writings were not usually or if ever in a book like this, like we have where it's bound in pages, but it was rather a scroll. And indeed, some renditions have saying that he opened or unrolled the scroll. And so when he would have found this place, this prophecy of Isaiah, and then he says these words very specifically and personally in a way that no other person could have. Isaiah gave them as prophecy however many years before Jesus spoke these words or read them. And Jesus now, as we see in the final verse of our text, he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So this prophecy of Isaiah was coming to fruition at this time when Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and read this scripture. And he starts by saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And so he really gives a characterization of what his ministry, what his work, what his purpose here on earth was and indeed is. Because the way that we look at how these scriptures come now, there's really the times have changed, the time has changed, and yet it's the same message, the same purpose, the same intent, the same outcome that we are pursuing, the same as it was when those people sat down in that synagogue in Nazareth however many years ago, a couple thousand years ago. And really when we look at this, we can see that the purpose is what that Jesus starts with here. He says, it's because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And so when we see this, we can see, well, we look at it and we might take it at face value and say, well, how is preaching the gospel to the poor going to change their poor state? Or the state of, because what we see or what comes to mind is that if you are poor, that you have some aspect of poverty or you are in poverty in some way or the other. You lack funds or means to be able to conduct your life in a way that you have what you need and when you need it and those kinds of things. So if we just look at it at face value, we might say, well, preaching the good news, giving the good news to those who don't have much of this world's goods, what purpose would that serve? Is that going to enrich them? Is that going to change their poverty? And this is where we start to see, in some way, just how different our perception is of what God's purpose is with us than what our purpose with Him can be. Because we look often for the fact that we have, obviously, we're looking for some degree of comfort and ease in this world. We look for shelter and food and our basic needs to be met. But that's really not what he's talking about here. If we go back to this scripture in Isaiah, the 61st chapter of Isaiah, it says what the words that are written by Luke are not exactly the same, given translation and language differences. They're not word for word in English, but the intent and the purpose, and really in many cases, the overall meaning is exactly the same. Because if we read from the first verse of the 61st chapter of Isaiah, it's the same words. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And that's what Christ is saying here, to preach the gospel unto the poor. So we start to get a little bit different aspect of what this poverty might be, what this poorness might be. We see that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew records it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So when we look at the words like poor and meek, we have now an aspect that doesn't address our relative financial worth, but it rather addresses our heart condition. And there are so many things, it seems, that in our walk with God, in our relationship with God, there are so many things that are difficult to define, difficult to put your finger on, and that gives us pause, it gives us a cause for concern. But when we look at it, we can see that these things are intentional. Because what God is addressing in our relationship with Him is well beyond what is in this life. He's addressing the very condition of our, not only the condition of our life here, but the condition of our heart, both here and the way that we are with Him in our eternal life. Because that's what really our eyes are fixed on. And that's kind of what we sang about in the song when we sang, I know whom I have believed. We're talking about a kind of a nebulous concept, a belief or faith. And we often find ourselves pondering what faith exactly is, because we know that faith is the center of our relationship with God. And our belief in Him is what is critical. So when we see what Isaiah prophesied and what Jesus was talking to us about and explaining what His ministry was to be, we see that the picture now is much larger than just simply our life or our condition here in a momentary glimpse or momentary snapshot of what we're doing in our life. Because when He says He has come to preach the gospel, the good news to the meek, we can see that that window is opening on what the fullness of what God has given us is. And He goes on to say here, He says, He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And that's much more specific to a condition that we experience in our own way, in our own heart. Because we use the term quite freely, and it's in our common usage and lexicon. We say, well, that broke my heart. And we could apply that in a physical sense, but really it doesn't make that much sense, because that's not exactly how your heart works. We think of something as broken if it's separated or severed or not working or all of those kinds of things. But this is addressing a condition, obviously, a condition of your being, not a physical condition. And that's what becomes hard for us to separate from time to time, because as He goes on here, He says, to preach deliverance to the captives. So when we think of captives, we think of someone or a people that is being held or imprisoned against their will. They've been captured. They have been restrained in some way. They are being held. And again, if we simply look at that aspect of what Jesus says about how He is, what His ministry and work here on earth was to be then and continues with us now, We can say, well, that makes sense. We can go to prison and we can preach to the people in prison. But that doesn't jive with the overall, the direction of what he's giving here. The captivity that he's talking about here is not necessarily a captivity that we experience because we are imprisoned in a physical structure. Rather, what he's talking about here, and what is even more significant in a way, is that we are held captive in our own mind, in our own thoughts, in our own self. We might say it, we can be held captive by many things, including the things that we would call sin, we are sometimes held captive by expectations that we have of our own performance, by expectations that other people have of our performance. We can be held in some very strong chains by those things. And especially when it comes to our performance, or what we think our performance should be in relation to God. What does God ask of us? He asks the things like we said, faith, like humility. How easy are those things to accomplish? How easy are those things to define and come to? So when he's saying here that his work, Jesus is saying here, his work on this earth was to bring fruition, to bring to a completion God's promises to us that we would be able to be in a condition where our hearts would be mended, that we would be released from captivity, that we would be able to break those chains, those bonds that would hold us in that way. And when we look at the things that, how we do things and how we live our lives, in this particular age and time, it seems to be increasingly difficult to be able to keep our view on the things and in the way that Jesus is presenting them here. Because it's so easy for, in our own minds, to think that we have to be better and do better and do more and be all of the things that we can lay out as a way of proving our worth and our righteousness with God. But what does he tell us? He says that that is not a way that you come to me by proving your righteousness, in the sense that you have to do more and be more. When he goes on to talk here about he says to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind. Those are things that, again, that talk gets right to the heart of where we live and how we live. And in two verses or so here, he has recapped the prophecies of Isaiah, but he's telling us the same things. He's saying, this is what I have come to do. Not only was he to do that when he was here on this earth, but this is what we carry forward in our walk of faith, in our relationship with God. Because and I can never remember if it's in Psalms or Isaiah where he says, I would have obedience, not sacrifice. And he says in more than one place that there is the focus that we would have should be on, not on the performance. It's in Isaiah 58. He says, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. We see here again, Isaiah is being quite direct and almost sarcastic when he says, "Is that the way that God has asked us to perform? To look good? To try to look good by loading things into our life and into our performance that we think might be seen as good?" No, he says, "I've come," that's what he says here, "to preach deliverance to the captives, to the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised," or those who are oppressed. And what he's talking about is a condition of heart that is in our own heart. That's who he's talking to. Not necessarily as something that this is something that we can look at in a collective sense, although that has that impact. But what he's speaking to here is to each one of us directly. He's saying, you know that burden in your heart? You know that brokenness that you're feeling? The work that I'm doing, the ministry that I'm accomplishing, and the work that he came to fulfill here on earth relieves us of all those responsibilities. It wasn't, we know that upon Christ's crucifixion, the veil in the temple, that thick, heavy barrier between that only one person, the high priest, could go into and only once a year, that was split wide open down the middle. And it wasn't more than probably 30 or 40 years after that that the temple was removed from as a building. Every stone was removed one from the other. There wasn't a stone left standing. So if we have any doubt that what God was really after was not performance and is not after performance from us in that sense, if we have any doubt, take a look at how graphically he demonstrated the change, how graphically he gave us the picture what it means to deliverance to the captives, set them at liberty that are bruised. That kind of freedom, that kind of release from those bonds is an eternal release. I think sometimes that when I look at the life of Apostle Paul, I'm sure that he may not have expected, or he probably wondered from time to time, why he had to spend so much time in prison. I think I read something recently that said that between the various times that he was imprisoned, not the least of which was the last couple of years in Rome before his death, but he spent up to 5.5 years in prison. So how would it be that he had to spend that much time in prison when Jesus here says he was going to deliver the captives, set at liberty those that are bruised or oppressed? Because that's not what he was talking about. Not that kind of prison. Not that kind of freedom. Those are the things that when we look at it, is that it gets to the very specific and significant nature of our relationship with our God. One-on-one, individually. That's what he's speaking to here. That's what we are to carry in our life, and that's what is to characterize the way that we are seen, and the way that, not just seen, but the way that we are in the world around us. Those are the things that he came to do. Talks about recovering of sight to the blind. And again, in 1 John, John shines a little more light on it here, in a way. In the second chapter, 1 John, in the 9th verse, it says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So if we are to be, have our the recovering of sight to the blind, Scripture gives us an aspect of that that, again, comes very, very close to home for me. I have to look at that very seriously and say, what is it that I'm thinking? You know, it's easy to say, well, you know, God is love and we are to love God and love our neighbor as ourself. What does that really mean? How does that carry forward in my life, in my actions, in what I'm doing? And more to the point, what is it that's in my mind about how that should be? And how is it that that comes and affects how I react when somebody cuts me off in traffic or preempts my spot in line or whatever situation that I can come up with? I find that in those kind of situations, and those are only the more facile ones, there's other ones that are more significant and have much more depth, but my reaction, it shocks me from time to time. Because when I look at that, I say, well, am I loving my brother? Is that closer to loving my neighbor or my brother, or is that closer to hating him? If we look at those as two ends of a continuum. So when Christ is saying here that he, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him in order that he would accomplish his purposes, these purposes here on earth, and that his ministry would not stop there, does not stop there. It has extended through the community of faith, the hall of believers, the down through the ages, and resides right here this morning. So when Jesus stood up in the synagogue, he could very well stand up in this building today. And by extension, that's where it is and that's where we are. So when he's looking at these things, he says, you know, don't judge as the world judges. Don't look at these things as the world looks at them, because he tells us that his kingdom is not of this world. We are not to look for a king on a white horse that's charging in and defeating all the enemies in the sense that we could see here on this earth. He's talking about being able to defeat the poorness of spirit, the brokenness of heart, the captivity that we experience, the recovering of sight to our blindness. And that's where we come to a place where we can say that we have peace and that even joy is part of our life. So that we would be not just in a place where, well, we were relieved from our problems, but that our life is joyful and that we look forward to how things are in our walk with God. It's not to say that difficulties don't occur, that we don't have poverty or disease or things that affect us. Absolutely not. But if that's all, if all that we had to relieve us of those kinds of concerns, or to relieve the concern of those issues, if all we had was our own performance, where would that leave us? It would leave us in a, to me, you'd be stuck in the mud, to put it bluntly. You wouldn't be able to go anywhere with it. Doesn't give you any peace or any relief at all. But what Jesus is talking about here, he says, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised or them that are oppressed. Those are the things that he's dealing with and giving us this as a way of hope. And he concludes by saying, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, that it goes beyond what we can see here. It goes beyond the kinds of things that we naturally tend to characterize our life here with. And it goes well beyond that. And it's the way that God's love comes to us and extends through us. So if we look at the way that Jesus was here on this earth, he, and in Scripture, he's recorded that he says some things that are quite difficult to us to understand or to assimilate into our own lives. But this, to me, is actually fairly clear what he's saying here. Don't concentrate, don't look at what things appear to be in a worldly sense. Look at how they affect what goes on with your heart and your expectations. Because as believers, as in our walk with God, we are to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of those fruits of the Spirit that come from that. Those are the things that we attain to, and those are the things that we look for when we see what Jesus has said to us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we conclude with hymn 275, just a closer walk with thee. And now, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.